Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
What a great clip of a reminder that God can do with discarded pieces and make something beautiful and new. We are all those new creations. We've all had things happen in our past where we felt broken and useless and broke and just like pieces of junk. But God has fashioned us into something really new, and I praise God that He is still doing that with His church today. Today I want to bring you a scripture that I have heard many times, but I don't think I've ever preached on it before. So you may have heard this passage before and probably heard many a sermon on it. So we're going to turn to the book of Luke in chapter 10, and it's entitled At the Home of Mary and Martha. And a wise man, I think, prophesied this over me this week. So thanks, Billy, for your words of wisdom. But I want to see what God is wanting to bring to each one of us. I know I got lots out of it this week, but see where God is wanting to lead us this week with this story. So Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 38, or you can have a look on the screen if you haven't got your Bibles with you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So who has heard this story before? I think almost every hand is, yep, nods of recognition. Well, being an older sister, as Martha was in this story, and I'm now a mother, I really relate to Martha in this story. And as an older sibling, I remember using phrases like, "That's not fair. How come they don't have to do it?" Because I've got a younger brother. And the expectation was that I have to do things, but, you know, he might not have to. And so constantly I would hear myself saying these sorts of phrases. And now as a mother of two children, I hear my children using almost the exact same words. "How come they don't have to? I did the dishes last time. They didn't do any." Anyone have familiar conversations growing up or in their houses? "You've only got one, so..." Do they blame it on the cat or the... "Oh, yes, I did it yesterday. Why do I have to do it again? I had a shower 2 days ago. Why do I have to do it again?" Showering is an everyday thing, people. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this character of Martha. Many of us are just so busy with lots of things to do. And we might think, "Why isn't anyone helping me? How come I have to do it all? Why isn't there anyone else to help me?" This passage is certainly one that we've heard and got that message for, that busyness of our lives. And I think it's no coincidence that the name Martha sounds very much like Marta. Because in our everyday conversations, even people outside the church even seem to get this idea of being a Martha. They know what it is, and sometimes we'll say, "Oh, they're just being a Martha. They've got to feel like they've got to do everything themselves and complain that nobody's helping them." So studying this passage this week, I found so much more than just this busyness principle that we often hear about when we hear this passage preached. And even though it's only five verses, I've pulled out at least nine things that I want to share with you today. So don't switch off and think, "Oh my goodness, nine things. Oh, like seriously, how long are we going to be here?" I promise we are not going to be here that long. These nine things I want to run through with you are things in these five verses that can be applied to our lives today. So the first one I want to bring to you is obviously this idea of busyness and how it is contrasted with stillness. And we see that, you know, Martha is this busy, busy, busy person, and Mary just seems to be sitting down doing nothing. So, and we've certainly, the sermons I've heard preach on this topic, but some of them preach only on this, and I think there's got to be more to this passage. So it's obviously quite prominent that Jesus is wanting to show the stillness of Mary for a reason. That sitting at his feet, listening to him, is preferred to that rush and busyness of doing all the time and getting caught up in everything that we're doing. He's wanting us to not get caught up in our lives of busyness, and that we need to stop and take time to be still, just like Mary did. I am definitely guilty of this, and this was something that's been reinforced to me this week. I'm not taking time to stop and just sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to his word, to listen to his voice. We all get caught up in things in our life, busy at things that are happening around us, busy in our minds. It's not even busy of doing things. We just, our minds get so busy that we don't even take time to stop our thoughts to think about God and what he wants to speak into us. And that leads me into my second point. And the second point is this dichotomy of doing versus being. Martha is definitely more concerned with the doing in this passage, while Mary is choosing to be at Jesus' feet. She's not even doing anything at his feet. She is being at his feet. Do you know that we are human beings, not human doings? It's a bit of a revelation. We are created to be, not to do. Did you realize that? God has created us to be. We often define ourselves by what we do instead of who we are. Even when you meet somebody new, you'll often say to them, "Hi, my name is such and such. What do you do?" That's almost the next thing that pops out our mouth. We don't tend to ask people, "And who are you? What is it about you that I, you know, that I could know?" We actually want to know, what do they do? What work do you do? Do you have children? What do you do for a living? We want to know, and we categorize everything by doing rather than who we are. Life defines success by what we do, and sometimes by how much we do. The more successful you are, the busier you are, the more things you've done. But did you know that being with Christ pleases him more than doing for Christ? You can do and do and do all these things that you think are great for Christ, but do you know all he really wants is for you to be in his presence? All those doings do not equate to as much as sitting at his feet, listening to him, being in his presence. Success in the eyes of Christ is in our being, not in our doing. The next one I want to lead to you is distractions. Verse 40 of our scripture today said, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." It wasn't just that Martha was busy or doing, but that she was also distracted by those things. She was distracted in worry and upset because it says in verse 41, the Lord says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." It's not just that she's busy and she's doing, but she is distracted. Her mind is thinking about, "Oh, why isn't anyone helping me? I'm frustrated. I want to get this stuff done." What things in our life keep us distracted? What are the things that we worry about and upset us and keep us from focusing about what is most important? What stops us from being who Christ wants us to be? What things distract us? What is in our heads that distract us? What is in our lives that distract us from being who God wants us to be? Distractions are also the things we should do rather than what Jesus wants us to do. Martha thought it was important that she had to do all these things. I mean, if Jesus came to my house, I think I'd be running around like a headless chook wanting to get all this stuff done too. I'd want it to be perfect. I'm not a great cook, but I would try and do my best. I'd want my house to at least, you know, maybe I'd shove all the stuff under my bed so it looked like it was tidy. But you'd kind of want to do all these things. And Martha was, you know, wanting to please God. She wanted to please Jesus, this man who was great. He had done mighty things, and she knew he was an important person. And she thought by doing all these things that that would please Jesus. When in fact Jesus just wanted Martha to come and sit with him and to be with him like Mary was. What are you doing in your life that you think pleases God, but is in fact distracting you from what God actually wants you to do? What are you doing that you think is pleasing God, but is distracting you from what God really wants you to do? I can't answer that one for you. It's something that we all have to search ourselves and think about. What is it in our lives that are keeping us from what God wants us to do? Our next point is priorities. Jesus is wanting to address what is a priority for you. And for those, has anyone ever heard Joyce Meyer preach? Yep, quite a few yeses. She often talks about how she's overcome busyness in her life. And she reveals how she had her priorities so out of whack in her early days of being a Christian that when she had visitors over, she would be vacuuming and mopping while she had visitors over for a cup of tea or a meal. Have you ever had people over and you're busy washing dishes after your meal even though they're still in your presence? Yeah, I've done that. And busy still vacuuming and mopping while they're walking in the door. Do you get so caught up in what needs to be done rather than spending time with loved ones? What would you do if Jesus came to your house for dinner? I'm sure we'd all be the same, vacuuming, mopping. We'd all be a bit headless chooks. But I really don't think that Jesus would disown me if I had a messy house, because he already knows I do. Him coming to it is not going to prove anything different. He can see me as I am now. And I don't think he would come expecting a 3-course, 5-star menu, because he could do that himself if he really wanted to. Yeah. Well, you know, I have a husband that could probably cook that anyway. But if I was home on my own, like, I don't think that's what Jesus would expect of me. Jesus knows me already. He wants me to be with him in his presence. That is what the priority is, to sit and listen and be at his feet. Now, things that are in this passage I want to address as worldly expectations. And some of them are contextual to back then, but some of the stuff is, it can be related to today. Because back in the time of this story in the Bible, the expectation in culture and in society was that the women were the household managers. They organized everything. They did the cooking, the cleaning, the timeline, who did what in the household, and Martha was the boss. She was the head of this household. She was probably the older sister, and she was the one who was the household manager, basically. It was her job, and the society expectation was that the women did that. And in this time, it was only the men who were allowed to be educated and to be taught by scholars, even in religious leaders. It was only the men who were mentored and discipled and trained by religious leaders. So this passage is actually very countercultural for that time. Because Martha is focused on this idea that, yes, the women should be doing the work, so why isn't Mary helping me? And why is she sitting at Jesus' feet? That's not a women's thing to do. They're not allowed to be taught by men. They're not allowed to listen to the religious leaders of the time. That's a man's job. So it's really controversial for Mary to be sitting at the feet of a man, especially as great as Jesus was. What is something that this world says you may not should be doing? Sometimes we have gender things in our world still today. And, you know, there is a lot of cultural things that woman has this job, man has this job. Women stay home, look after children and look after the house, and men go out to work. There's still some of that in our society today, although we are getting a bit better of this equality stuff. But you might have said or even been told things like, that's a man's job, or that's a woman's job. I'm quite happy for Mark to do all the really heavy lifting stuff. I don't think that's a man's job. I just think that's Mark's job, because it's just not my job. I can't do it. You know, and there's some reality stuff that, you know, there's stuff I can't do. But Mark is more than capable to look after our children. He's extremely more capable to cook. He got trained for that. He went to chef school. You know, there's so many things that we write off as, oh, you know, men should do that or women should do that, when there's really no reasoning for it behind it apart from tradition and long-standing culture. Even in the church, being a woman preacher, some churches do not recognise that, purely for traditional reasons. Jesus is showing that women are worthy of being taught, of hearing the word of God, of preaching and being discipled. We are all disciples. And he's saying here, women are just as valued to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, to learn, to be educated. Jesus often turns upside down cultural norms. He did this a lot. He renewed our thinking around who was valued and who wasn't. He spoke up for children who didn't have a lot of rights. He spoke up for women in other areas. He regarded the poor and the outcast to have just as much rights as the rich and those who were high in society. So what are the worldly expectations of today that might need to be counteracted, that might need to be turned on its head? Something for you to ponder, because I don't want to get into that today. That's a whole nother ball game of a sermon. My next point of this, it's only five verses. Can you believe so much can come out of five verses? My next point is about projecting and projecting our gifts. So Martha certainly has this incredible gift of hospitality. And we see her in the book of John serving Jesus again. This is obviously something that comes very naturally to her. This is something that God has gifted her with, to be able to serve, to be able to be hospitable. And the very first verse that we read in our passage, it says about a woman named Martha opened her home to him, to Jesus, to his friends. She opened her home. When you open your home, it's more than just saying you can come in and have a seat. Opening your home means that you will feed them, you will water them, you will provide a bed, you will provide comfort, you will care for their needs. She was willing to open her home up to not just Jesus, but all his followers. I hope she had plenty of pasta in the cupboard and meat in the freezer. She was feeding a whole horde some days when they all came to visit. And Mark jokingly talked about in a sermon a long time ago, but they kept coming back because of her smoky barbecue chicken wings. Anyone remember when Mark talked about that? I think that was when you talked about Mary with the oil, was it? Yeah. No. This passage. A different passage. Oh, the Lazarus one. Yes, that was the one he when Lazarus was raised from the dead. So these people, you know, this woman was known for her hospitality because they kept coming back. Jesus didn't have a home, really. His home was wherever he was with his friends and with his followers and the people that he wanted to meet. But he kept going back to these people's houses. He kept coming back to Martha because of her gift of hospitality. She looked after him. When Jesus speaks to Martha about her busyness, about her distractions, he does not say anything about that her serving and her hospitality is not important. He doesn't address that and tell her what she's doing is wrong. Martha shows this hospitality, and he's quite happy for her to do that gift, because in the book of John, she's providing a dinner in his honour. So she knows this is her gift. But he's addressing her worry and her concerns and her distractions. But he's also, I think, maybe her aware that she's projecting her gift onto Mary. She's expecting the thing that God has gifted her with, this hospitality and serving, that Mary has a completely different gift. Mary's gift might not be providing barbecue, smoky chicken wings. Her gift is of faith. Her gift is of worship, to sit at his feet. She was probably going to be a great teacher because she sat at the feet of the greatest teacher. God was had a very different plan for her life, had a very different gifting for her. Mary had a very different gift that Martha was trying to impose her gifting onto her, not seeing that Mary's gifts were just as valued. How many times do we expect others to act in the same way as us, to maybe have the same gifts that we have? We might expect people all to be good at this one thing that we are good at. But that's not true. God has gifted us all differently so that we can all do different jobs, different parts of the body. We all work together. So we need to be careful that we don't impose or project our gift onto others and expect them to have the same giftings as us. Jesus is also addressing probably the motivation of that gift. So there's no doubt her gifting was hospitality and serving. But the gifts that we have might be different. But what underlies that is our motivation. What is motivating us to use our gifts? And in this instance, I think Martha's motivation had gone a bit skew-if. Her motivation wasn't necessarily to show her love for Jesus. Her motivation had become getting the job done. I got to do this. I got to get this all organized. I've got so many things to prepare. It's not just the smoky barbecue chicken wings. I need to make a pasta salad, and I need to make a roast dinner, and I need to do the custard, and I need to do the apple pie. She was distracted by not just one thing, but multiple things. Jesus says to her, you are worried and upset by many things. It's not just one thing that's consumed her. Her motivation had become tainted by these distractions and our worries. Martha's serving and hospitality were gifts to Jesus, but her worry and her distraction were not gifts. Jesus doesn't want our worries and our concerns. They're not a gift to him. He wants the love for him to be the motivation that drives our gifts. And sometimes we do get caught up in our gifts when we are good at something. We do and do and do our gifts, but we lose that motivation of why. Why are we using our gifts? Why are we doing the things we're doing? Are we doing it because of a love for Jesus, or because we have to do it, otherwise no one will eat? They're not going to starve. They might have eaten maybe half an hour or an hour later if Martha had stopped and listened to Jesus. They were not going to starve. They would have still eaten. But she was compelled to do and do and do. We have to get this done. My next point is about expectations that we have of God. I think Martha is really brazen here to actually speak her mind to Jesus in such a way that, yeah, borders on, you know, I don't know, maybe some of my prayers have been this brazen, where she's telling Jesus what she thinks. She's giving him a piece of her mind and she's wanting him to fix it. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." She's direct. "Don't you care?" I think I've probably said that to God. "Don't you care that I'm suffering in this way, God?" He does care. He doesn't want me to suffer. Sometimes I've brought that suffering on myself. And he recognizes that in Martha. She's bringing all this on herself. There is no rush to have this dinner or prepare all these things. And she's saying, "Tell her to help me." So he's interrupted their nice little conversation where Mary's at his feet, listening and soaking in the words of this great man. And she comes barging in going, "Don't you care that she's not helping me?" I like that she's going, "She." I reckon she'd be pointing at her going, "She's not helping. Tell her to help me." How many times do we come to God with prayers that say, "God, you must do this. God, help me." How many times have we expected God to work according to our plan? Well, guess what? Jesus did something completely opposite to what Martha wanted. Martha wanted him to get Mary to do the work, but he instead flips it and says, "What are you worried about? You're so worried and concerned. What Mary has chosen is the better option." Oh, can imagine Martha's face? "Oh, okay, I've been put in my place." Are our prayers telling God what we want him to do? Or are we listening to what God tells us he wants us to do? We are so easy to be like Martha. Martha is who we are as people. The Mary option is harder. It's more of a choice. We have to make that choice to sit, to put aside all the distractions, to put aside all the doing, to put aside all the busyness, to sit and listen. Another thing, and this is my last point, that comes so naturally to Martha, but also to us: complaining. Why is it so natural? Why do we always fall back to complaining? I do it all the time. Martha is complaining about what her sister is not doing. How many times I find myself complaining, "Nobody's put the dishes away. Nobody's taken the bin out. Nobody's put things back where they should." I'm doing that all the time. And that's just 5 minutes after I wake up. And then she's complaining to Jesus, of all people. And I like the Message version in this passage, in the verse 41. It says, Jesus is speaking, "Martha, dear Martha." I love that he's so comforting. He says her name twice. He's not yelling at her. He's kind of doing it with gentleness and respect. "Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing." She was getting herself all worked up over something that really wasn't worth complaining about. Like I said, they're not going to starve. The worst thing that could happen is they eat a little bit later. Or maybe the apple pie they don't get to make because it's not enough time. So they miss out on one of the courses. Are you more concerned about what others are not doing instead of concerned about what you need to be doing? That hit me like a ton of bricks. Because sometimes I am more concerned about what others are not doing instead of what I know that God wants me to be doing. That is a great ploy to get us to stop doing what God wants us to do is to complain about what everybody else is not doing. Martha was so concerned about what her sister was not doing that she missed out on an opportunity to sit with Jesus. I don't know that I want to miss out on that opportunity. That's a huge opportunity to miss out on, to sit with the greatest man, the greatest teacher, to listen and learn and hear what he has to say to me. We need to make sure that we don't get these distractions, that we don't get in the busyness, that we don't get in our priorities mixed up. Martha, like Mary, could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning and listening to everything he had to say. There is no doubt that Jesus loves both Mary and Martha. This passage is not a condemnation and saying, I'm not going to love you if you're like Martha. This is not what this passage is saying. He loves them both. And we read in John 12 that he loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And he mentions Martha first. So there's no doubt that he loves her. And it's not about him loving Mary more because she sat at his feet. He loves them both. But it's a story to teach about priorities, to teach about being rather than doing, to take time to sit and listen to God rather than be distracted by all that we have to do. It's also a story about counteracting the worldly expectations and that Jesus desires all, not just certain people, all to come and sit and be in his presence. We can all be disciples and followers of Jesus. We all need to take time to be with Jesus, not rushing, not complaining, not distracted, not worried about what others are not doing, not putting expectations on how we think Jesus should work, but simply sitting and listening to what he has to say to us. We need to look less to what the world says we should do and more to what Christ has for us to do. I don't know about you, but I need to sit more with Jesus. I don't do it nearly as much as I know that I need to or that I should. I'm guilty of doing more than being, busy more than I am still, getting priorities totally out of whack, complaining about others, expecting God to work in a certain way. I'm thinking about others that should have the same gift as me and should be doing it in the same way. I feel like I have 1,001 distractions keeping me from being the person that God wants me to be. This is why I need Jesus. And we're going to sing this song that says, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Not just for one moment and then I'm good for the next 10 years, or not just on a Sunday and then I'm good for the rest of the week. I need Jesus all the time. I need his reminder to come and sit with him, to be in his presence. I need to rest in him. I need to sit and listen. So when we sing this song, I want you to open your hearts, open your minds to what is God speaking to you. How do you need to do this differently? Do you need to be? Do you need a different motivation? Do you need to cut out the busyness? Do you need to remove distractions? What is it that you need so that you can come and sit with Jesus? May this be your time of seeking him in prayer.